report to come.
Let us pray. Father, we are before you and we lift up our hearts to you and we desire to hear from you. And we are trusting, Lord, in your word, in your spirit, in your anointing, that we can both speak and hear what you purpose that we should hear, that needs to cut deep, come into us, and to give us light and life. So we commit our time to you. To whom shall we go? Where do we find truth but from you? So we ask, Lord, that none of us would be distracted or disqualify ourselves from the blessing of knowing your voice, of knowing your will, of being drawn into your presence to know the truth. Lord, we commit our time to you. Pray you'd give us that time separated to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we open up in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And here we have the account of the Lord Jesus when he was crucified. We have never seen a crucifixion. We've seen pictures, some of them almost romantic paintings. But the reality of this crucifixion we've never, thankfully, had to witness. I think if we did witness it, it would be something that would strike us as at once horrible and yet ordinary. Thousands of people were crucified. On the day that Jesus died, three people were crucified. Two men who were robbers were crucified on either side of Jesus. They crucified people by the road. It wasn't sort of on a remote hill, as you see in the pictures, but they do it by the road so that everybody passing by could see that these people were being made an example of, and this is what will happen to you if you offend the authorities in any way. So when Jesus was crucified, there were two others with him, who we're told, not their names, but we're told that they were robbers. What sort of life they'd lived, we don't know. So, nobody was paying much attention to them. They were nobodies. But there was a lot of attention being paid to Jesus, because the Jewish priests were afraid that this man's death could turn the hearts of the people against them, because they were the ones who had engineered his death. So they were active to try to make sure that the people continued to despise Jesus. It often happened, you know, when a just person was killed unjustly, that when people saw how they died, their hearts were quite turned and they realized the guilt, not of the one dying, but of the one who occasioned their death. And that's what the priests were afraid of here. So they were gathered amongst the people and encouraging the people to mock Jesus and to say, well, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself? And even this mockery was foretold hundreds of years before in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22 it says, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he will have him. This is the sort of thing that was said to Jesus. And you can't, you know, it's so difficult to appreciate the incredible contrast between the place where Jesus was and what he said about himself. No, he said he was the Son of God, and they threw that in his teeth, and they said, he said he was the Son of God, and there's Jesus, naked, nailed to a cross, flogged, bleeding, dying with criminals. So this abuse was hurled at him, and we read in the Gospels that the two thieves themselves abused him and joined in this mockery of Jesus. But what we read here in Luke is that in that first 3 hours that they were nailed to the cross, something happened in one of those robbers. And in verse 39 it says, then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, this wasn't a plea for mercy. This wasn't, please save us. This was railing at him. This was blaspheming him. You know, well, you said you're the Christ. Why don't you do something? You know, that's what it was. It was this bitterness and hatred and anger being poured out on Jesus. But the other, answering him, rebuked him, saying, don't you even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation, and we are here justly. We knew this had happened if we got caught because of what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. How did he know that? How could he look at Jesus nailed to this cross, helpless, and say, this man has done nothing wrong? And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What has he seen? How could he possibly? You know, this is revelation. This is extraordinary. This man upon the cross, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, because you are a king. And you will inherit a kingdom. That's what he was saying. And this cry was not blasphemy. This was not mockery. This was a cry for mercy. Remember me. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's extraordinary. You could not have made this up. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now you think of the life of this man, this thief. We don't know what it was, but he's just simply described as a robber, as a thief. And he knows that this wasn't unjust. What he was suffering, it was harsh, but this was the justice of the day. The justice of this day was very harsh and very quick. And he knew the justice of this. This wasn't like he'd done some small thing the first time he'd ever committed a crime. No, no. He knew he deserved this because of the life that he'd lived. And he'd lived that life all the way up until the time that he was also nailed on that cross. And even on that cross, he had blasphemed Jesus. But at the end, after an hour or 2 hours, or it's 3 hours now that he's been on that cross, now he's turned to him for mercy. You know, last night we were talking about people who are hired in on the 11th hour of the day. But look at this. This is not the 11th hour. This is like 1 minute to midnight, isn't it? On the cross, within hours of his death, after living a life that deserved only judgment, he cries out to Jesus for mercy. And he finds it in him. This day, you shall be with me in paradise. How could a life like that be redeemed at that point? Surely it's too late. What good is this man ever going to do? How is he redeemed? He's redeemed by grace. He's redeemed because the life that that man lived and the sin that that man had committed and the evil that was in that man and even the blasphemy that had poured out of his mouth an hour earlier was all laid upon Jesus. And he was bearing the wrath of God for that man's sin. And that's how Jesus could say to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Because he bore his sin. Now if we were by that cross, what would we have seen? It was the sixth hour at that point. And at the sixth hour, which is about midday, they were crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's now about midday. And at midday, the land becomes dark. We don't know what caused this. It's like the earth couldn't cope with what was happening in the death of Jesus, and the land became dark. And in that darkness, that thief continued on the cross and continued to suffer on that cross, but with a new peace in his heart for sure. And what would we have seen if we stood there until 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Because at 3 o'clock they wanted to take the bodies down from the cross. So the Roman soldiers saw that these thieves were not dead yet, which was common because it takes days to die upon a cross, not hours. So the soldiers with some club, perhaps the hammer that they'd used to bang in the nails, went round and smashed the legs of the first thief and then of the other. So if we were watching, we would have seen that horrible crunch when his legs were broken so he could no more push up and breathe. We would have heard his scream, his groan, his gasps, and we would have seen him drop limp and lifeless, still nailed onto that cross. And if we'd continued, we would have seen him, this robber, being roughly taken down off the cross, probably by the soldiers, and his body taken and thrown into some common grave somewhere with the other one thrown on top of him. And if we'd watched that, we would have said, that's the end of that life. You know, what life was that? the life of a thief. He ends up, you know, that body going stiff and grey, just thrown like rubbish into a common grave and to be forgotten forever. Is that what we would have seen? Yeah, that's what we would have seen, but that's not the truth, is it? That's not the reality. Because the reality is, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's the reality. And if we looked at that body in the grave, we're not seeing what's real. We're seeing the body discarded, but we're not seeing that man. Where is he? Where is that man? He is with Jesus in paradise, in the third heaven, in the presence of God. That's where he is. Do you see the difference? Jesus didn't say, you know, a ghost will be with me in paradise. He said, you will be with me in paradise. You will be. Don't you think we make a mistake with funerals? You know, we have the body of the one who's died, and we pay so much respect to the body, but this is the truth. You will be with me. We could have looked at that body, we could have wept over that body. The mother of that robber might have come in the night to find his body and to weep over it. But that's not her son. Jesus said, you shall be with me in paradise. That's the reality. We have a soul. We are not simply a body. We are a person, a living being, and in death we'd be separated from our bodies. But where will we be? Where will you be at your funeral? You won't be there, that's for sure. When this robber died, Jesus said, you shall be with me in paradise. And so it was. That is reality. That is truth. That is real knowledge. To know that we are more than a body, and that this body will be discarded one day, and when it is, our destiny is decided. And unless Jesus has come to us, unless we know him, unless he has made that promise to us, well, our destiny is decided one way or the other when we are separated from our body. That's truth. We need this vision. We need to see that this is what life is about. Life does not end when we die. The reality is what comes beyond this life. That's what counts. So this is vision. You know, if you see it, then you've got vision. You're seeing truth. You're understanding what is real. And you're not deluded, you're not deceived. You can see reality. This is reality. This is reality at death. What about reality in life? Let's go back into Luke, further back into Luke, into chapter 12 of Luke. And verse 13, Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now here is the same Lord speaking the same truth to give us the same vision. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed means watch out for it. You might not think it's there, but it may well be there. You have to be on the lookout. Take heed and beware. Why does he say beware? Because covetousness is like a trap that if you step into it, you're going to be in trouble. Who's ever seen a rabbit trap? Have you seen a rabbit trap? Well, I'll tell you what a rabbit trap's like. It's got kind of like jaws, metal jaws. And what you have to do with a rabbit trap is you pull these jaws apart and you click them down like that. So that it's like a wide open mouth with metal teeth. And in the middle, between the jaws, there's a little plate. It's a small plate. And you put this rabbit trap down on the ground and you fasten it down with a peg. And then if a rabbit comes along and just ever so little touches that plate in the middle, bang! The jaws close in on him. And they're so sharp they can cut you in half. They're very scary things, rabbit traps. Well, that's a trap. And if there was a rabbit trap, you would be told, beware of the rabbit trap, because it's dangerous. If you touch it, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Your life is not about what you've got. That's what Jesus is saying. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The ground of a certain rich man. He was already rich, but his ground brought forth plentifully. How did it bring forth plentifully? How did he have such a good harvest? Do you think he knows? Who sent the rain? Was it him? The rain came at the right time, so his harvest was very good. Who sent the rain? Not him. Who made those seeds grow? Not him. Who put the nutrients in the soil? Not him. Why did his ground bring forth so plentifully? Because it's God's blessing. Because it's God who made the fields yield all their harvest. It wasn't his work. Now, that's true of the farmer. What about us? Who gave you your talents? Who gave you the opportunities that you've had? You say, but I studied. Oh, did you? Who gave you the opportunity to study? Who gave you the intelligence to study? Who gave you the health to study? Who gave you the wisdom to study? What do you have that is really from you? Or put it another way, what is yours? The answer is nothing. Nothing. My talents, I didn't make them. The family I was born in, I didn't choose it. The time in which I live, I didn't choose that. The country I live in, no. All these things have come to us by the gift of God. Just like he said, he makes the rain fall upon the just and the unjust. The sun shines upon all. We have all benefited from the good hand of God. In the Psalms it says, he opens his hand and feeds every living thing. And each one of us is alive and is fed and is prospering because of the goodness of God towards us. We are like this man. His ground brought forth plentifully. He had more than he could use. He had more than enough. What is he going to do with it all? He said, I haven't even got a place to store it. I need new investments. I'm going to have to buy some more investment property. I can see that. I've got so much money now. So he said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build new ones, bigger ones. And there I'm going to be able to store everything for all the years to come. And you could imagine him doing that, couldn't you? You could imagine the workman coming and saying, what do you want us to do? And he said, I want you to pull down that barn. He said, but that's a good one. Yep, I know it's a good one, but I want to pull it down and build one twice as big. Wow, really? And he goes and builds these barns so big. And you could imagine the neighbors coming and looking and saying, whoa, how blessed this man is. And you could imagine all the parents saying to their children, you need to be like this man. You need to study more so you can become like him. And you can build big barns and you can have so much. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much laid up for many years. I have investments. And they are going to pay me a wonderful income for years and years and years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. But God said to him, fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? Not yours. And what will he understand then? He will understand that he spent his whole life providing for himself, and at the end of his life had to leave it all behind and realize that he had provided nothing for himself at all at the end of his life. Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. In James it says, you know, our life is like a vapor, like a smoke. It's here and then it's gone. We can't talk about many years. We don't know. None of us knows. This man spent all his labor and all his life providing for himself and was only going to discover at the end that actually he'd provided nothing for himself at all. And he was poor, poor, poor. He thought he was rich, rich, rich. But in fact, he was poor, poor, poor. He had nothing. And he was going to go into eternity with nothing. So is he, Jesus said, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do you see what's at stake here? This isn't a little moral message saying there's a rule. The rule is you mustn't be covetous. You've got to obey that rule. It's not like that. What is at stake here is the purpose of God and the purpose of God for your life. For your life. That's what's at stake. Because covetousness is described by Paul as idolatry. In other words, you don't have a God who is real. You've forsaken the living God and you've got a little idol in his place. And the purpose of God for you, that you should be reconciled to God and that you should know God and that you should live eternally with him and that you should be transformed into the likeness of Christ, that all the eternal purpose of God should be worked out in your life, that has been frustrated. That has come to nothing because you were distracted by all the things that were around you because you didn't have vision. You couldn't see that you were a living soul, an eternal soul that needs to be reconciled to God, that needs to know him, or your eternity will be a disaster. That's what it's about. That's what's at stake. We don't have a little moral rule book and we've just got to keep the rules for the sake of keeping the rules. No. Everything that the Lord Jesus taught is for our good, in order that his purpose, which is very good, might be accomplished in our life. So he says here, take heed and beware of covetousness. Don't let this snare ensnare you. We need vision, and we have to live that vision. What's the point of saying that I have vision, but you're not obedient to it? You know, if I asked anybody here, and if I said to you, is covetousness good? Everybody would say no. Because we know the right answer. But we've got to live it. If we live for possessions, if we don't understand that our soul is more important than our stuff, if we don't live that, then we are at great risk of wasting our life and of dying in great poverty. Perhaps very rich on the earth, but very poor towards God. Luke chapter 18. Another. Verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You know what should strike you there? What strikes me? He says, two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Who are these? These are mortal men. In the eyes of God, who are these? Two men. In our eyes, when we look at the outward, we say, whoa, one of them is a Pharisee. You can see how he's dressed. You know the life that he's lived, the discipline that he lives, the activity that he lives, the study that he does. He says he fasts twice in a week. How many of us do that? And he tithes everything. You know, he's very meticulous to keep the law. Doesn't matter what it costs him, he's going to keep the law. To our eyes, these are two very different men. But to the eyes of God, these are two men. Two men who are sinners. Two men who need to be redeemed. Two men who cannot stand before God as they are. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, O God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Oh, you've given me this blessing. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One man knew the truth about himself. One man did not. One man had vision. One man did not. The vision was, I am a sinner. There's nothing good in me. I have no hope before God. That was vision. And he cast himself on the mercy of God and found it. Because Jesus says in this parable, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, right in the sight of God, rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, that's inevitable. If you lift yourself up, you are going to crash big time, because one day you're going to see God and you'll see who you are then. When you see him, you'll see yourself as you truly are. There was a story about a man who was preaching on this parable. And he preached about the Pharisee who was so proud and the publican who was so bad. And after he'd finished preaching, he said, let us pray. And he prayed and said, Lord, we thank you that we are not like that Pharisee. Do you get it? We have to be a little bit careful that we don't look at this and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee. I'm not proud. Are you not? Take heed and beware. This is vision. In our day, we need vision, and we need to live vision. And today we've talked a little bit about vision. What is it to die? It is your soul entering eternity. How will you enter eternity? Rich towards God or impoverished? How are you living? You know, we could write down, couldn't we? You know, we could write down, this is what Jesus said. And next to it, we could write, this is what I believe. And we hope that what you believe is the same as what Jesus said. But then we could put a third column next to that. This is what Jesus said. This is what I believe. What's the third column? This is the life that I'm living. And once we've got that life, that column, this is the life that I'm living, we can cross out the second column because it's irrelevant. What you live is what you believe, truly. So when you say, oh, I believe it, we have no right to boast anything before God, but you boast before God and think you're fine, you don't have to worry about this. When you say covetousness is wrong, when Jesus spoke of the evil that's in men's hearts, he talked about murder, idolatry, murder, adultery, fornication, extortion, covetousness. He put it right up there with those things. When Paul in Romans wrote about covetousness, he was talking about all sorts of sexual sin and all sorts of terrible things, and then listed in there was covetousness. And we live in the midst of a society where we're just constantly bombarded with advertisements whose only purpose is to make us covetous, to make us want things we haven't got. Take heed and beware of covetousness, because what's at stake is God's purpose in your life and your eternal soul. You'd be distracted by all the things of this world that you want to have and you want to achieve and you want to possess, and you die impoverished, having lived a failed life and having missed the whole purpose of God for yourself. We need vision. We need to live vision. We need to let the Word of God speak to our hearts and believe Jesus when he speaks and act upon what he has spoken. We need to be decisive about that, determined about that, and let others see it in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that these simple things that you've spoken, these parables, these simple stories, would speak to our hearts, and that we would not just think this is another Sunday and another meeting and more preaching, let's go and do what we always do. But we could really take to heart the warnings, the words that you have spoken, and believe you and live out that faith. What is the use of hearing and then turning away and forgetting what we've heard? Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives, that you would be merciful to us, that you would deliver us from all the deceptions of this world and make us a people of vision who are able to live the vision that we have and share it with a very needy world. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We thank God for his word. may each one of us reflect on what the message has been shared. And afterwards, after our meeting will end soon, afterwards we can stay back to share, to ask questions, and to share what you have gained and learned from the message. We thank God to help us to learn to meet in a new time. And actually, it's great to see brother and sister can come earlier before now call. And you make it, you made it. Yeah. So this is good. I believe you can continue to make it. Come earlier, not only at now clock, but a bit earlier, so that we can prepare our heart and to remember the Lord before His table. So we will try to have breaking of bread first from now clock, and then afterwards, if you would like to have message sharing at about 9:30, this is what we try to do. So come earlier, yeah, and to prepare, so that we are not coming here just as a habit. Like Brother New said, we come and just for a routine, for Sunday meeting, and go home without nothing, with nothing. We hope that we come, we make an effort to come to the Lord, and we can gain something from the Lord. And this is what the Lord wants. And this morning, I'm very, very glad. In this new timetable change, we see some new faces, like Shelly's father. Yeah, we welcome him. Yeah, join the English meeting this time. Yeah, for the first time. Mm. And are there any other? I think there's a lot of people that are coming. Who comes for the English meeting the first time? Would you please raise up your hand so let other people see? Okay, yeah. Yeah, so we can, after the meeting, after we finish, we can check with them and share. And also because of the new timetable, we need to be careful of the time. The English meeting will be starting from 9:00 to 10:30, and then 11:00, we'll be having Chinese meeting here. So we need time to rearrange the chairs. So we need to be punctual. So the important way to be punctual is that we start punctual. So we need brother and sister to come here punctual. And also in the coming, this announcement another thing is, I see quite a lot of children is here, children here this morning. So please be reminded that in basement there is a child minding, some children activities. Even this morning I saw Auntie Yvonne prepare breakfast. In case some parents don't have time to let the children to have breakfast. I'm not sure whether next week they have breakfast or not. I'm not sure. But they have made an effort. Some sisters made an effort to arrange or organize a children time downstairs. So if your children feel bored or they can't understand, enjoy this meeting in English, they can freely go to the basement to have the children time. Because at 11:00, the Sunday school will start. So for parents, think about that. What arrangement is better for your children? And also we can learn to pray for the children time and for the English meeting. The last thing is in coming Saturday night, we have an outreach in Auburn Botanic Garden. From 5:00 to 10:00, we have a sort of store there. We have some children's craft work to as an outreach so that the children can, I think the council organized this activity for a lot of organization of people, and we are one of them to make use of this opportunity to outreach. So as the children do the talk, and then we can talk to the parents. Yeah. We hope that, we pray that it's a good opportunity so that we can share the gospel. Because in Auburn, there's a lot of different ethnic groups. We have some Arabic brothers to join us. You know? So if you want to know more, we can share on the WeChat group. And yeah, if you have time, that time you can pass by and to have a look. But particularly pray for the activities, pray for the event. Is there any other announcement? If no, that we stop our meeting here. Okay.